option for Charles Baker, or as we came to find out, he was known as Charlie Baker. It was a great time honoring a great man, giving thanks to a great God. And I thank God that there's people like him. I was thinking about last night, and I said, I wish I would have thought this earlier and wrote it down and used it yesterday. But, you know, men like Charlie Baker are not made, and they're not born. They're born again. Being born again is what made Charlie Baker the man that he was, and to leave the legacy that he left. And I'm so thankful that God gave us that brief opportunity to be a small part of his life, but for him to leave such a big impact on us as a church. And I want to say to the ladies, I want to thank you all. Y'all did a great job with that meal yesterday. It was well done, very well done, and it was a great time. So I appreciate that. It's good to have Ann with us all the way from Canada. When she came, it was warm. I think this cool weather followed her plane down, and now it is cold, or cool anyhow. All right, well, I remember reading in Reader's Digest about a little boy who very much wanted a bicycle for Christmas. So he went downstairs and informed his mother that he should like a bike for Christmas. Apparently, he was certainly on the naughty list that year. He was not a very good boy. He was quite disobedient and rambunctious. And she looked at him and she said, "Do you really think that you deserve a bicycle after the year that you've had?" She said, "You might want to go upstairs and you just tell the Lord what you want." So he went upstairs and he took out a piece of paper and a pencil and he started to write. He said, "Dear God, I've been a good boy this year and I would really like a bicycle." He looked at that and he said, "No, God knows better than that." So he crinkled that up and he threw it away and he took out another piece of paper and said, "Dear God, I know I haven't been that good this year, but I really tried and I'd really like a bicycle." And he looked at that and he said, "No, that's not going to fly either." So he threw that out. He got up and put his jacket on and walked out the front of his house down the road to the little Catholic church. He walked inside that Catholic church all the way down to the front where they had a little nativity scene. And he stood there before that candle-lit nativity scene and looked around. There was no one there. And he reached out and he took the little statue of Mary and put it in his pocket and walked home. Went back up to his bedroom and took out a piece of paper and said, "Dear God, I've got your mother. And if you want her back, send the bike." I think he got coal for Christmas that year. You know, Mary, poor Mary, she has gotten, I think she's probably the most misunderstood person in all of history. And we come to both sides of the scale. Our Catholic friends, we would look at Mary and say, well, they overestimate Mary and venerate her and pray to Mary, and we say, well, that's not right. And so as a result, we have created an entire theology in evangelicalism that absolutely ignores the woman. And reactionary theology is never good theology, folks. So there's two sides of the spectrum. And poor Mary, in churches like ours, she only gets taken out once a year and dusted off and put in a nativity scene, and she's only mentioned then. And I don't think that's right either. Matter of fact, if we really look at the historical person of Mary, and truth be told, there's not a lot that we know about her from history. It's just a very little bit in the Bible. But what is in there is fascinating. Now, I cannot relate to her being a man, obviously. I'm very limited. So ladies, you have an advantage over us fellas today. But let's look at some what we do know about Mary from history. And to do so, you're going to have to put the Hallmark cards away. First of all, in every Hallmark card, she looks like she's well into her 20s. Some of them, she looks like she's into her 30s. Historically, she was between the age as young as 13, and probably the upper end of her age would have been 18. She was a teenager. And again, that kind of messes with our perception, doesn't it? I don't picture her as that young. But she was. She was about Julia's age, if you can imagine. about a young lady about Julia's age. And as we look at our text today, let's look at it through her eyes, what this must have been like, and see if we can't take away some qualities that we can absolutely apply to our life when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ and what he came to do. So in order to do that this morning, let's just jump right in our text and notice a few things right off the bat. The first thing I notice in verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." You know what jumps off the page to me there? Details. Details. First of all, it tells us the exact month in which this happened. It was the sixth month. It tells us that it wasn't just an angel. This angel had a name. And what was his name, church? Gabriel. And that he was sent to a city, but it wasn't just any city. He gave the city and the province, the city of Nazareth in Galilee. You know what that tells me? This is literal history. This is not legend. This is not something that was made up. This is no parable. There are so many very specific details given right here that we realize, first of all, this really happened. This is history. Okay? Here's the second thing I noticed, verse 27. He is sent to a virgin. Now, that word can have several meanings in the Greek. It means what you think it means. Not just that she was a young lady, but that she was a pure young lady. And it says that she tells us that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who himself was of the house of David. So she's betrothed. We don't use that word, although that word's coming back, and I think that's a good thing. We would use the word, it would be somewhat similar to our word engaged, but still quite different. In a betrothal period, which lasted anywhere from 6 months to a year, the young couple was considered married by law. However, they did not live together, and there was no physical relationship, but it was a more of a binding covenant than engagement today. And to break it off was not just a matter of breaking it off, it was actually considered a legal divorce. So this was a serious thing that they were bound together. Joseph was older than her, obviously, and probably quite some years older than her, which again was normal in that culture. So she is an engaged or a betrothed young lady. And as a result, she was looking forward to a wonderful life. Honestly, as you look back at what Joseph was, what was Joseph's profession? He was a carpenter, which means basically in that culture, he had a solid job. He had a business. He was a businessman, probably in the little town of Nazareth, which was a rather humble place. It was kind of like some of our outlying cities. I think of Butler, Georgia. About three of you know where that is, and only because there's a gun shop in Butler, and I'll just leave that one there. Butler is a small, very humble town. Matter of fact, I'm going there Tuesday. I've got to do some work out in Butler, and the only reason I know it is from my work. That has me out in this little, tiny, humble town of Butler. Nazareth was much the same. Matter of fact, one of the issues with Jesus being the Messiah, they said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So that gives you an idea that it was kind of a humble place. So here's Mary. She's a virgin. She's engaged to Joseph, and she's looking forward to a good life. She probably won the marital lottery, as it were, in Nazareth. I doubt there were lots of great guys to pick from. And Joseph is a carpenter. He has his own business. She's in love with this guy. She's looking forward to a wonderful life. And then God shows up and ruins all of that. And again, we have the Bible glasses on. We think, oh, what a wonderful thing. You know, she married Joseph, and she got to be the mother of Jesus. And, oh, this must have been just, that must have just been holly and ivy. No, it really wasn't. The reality is it turned Mary's life in quite a different direction. We're going to look at that in just a minute. So here we go. She's out there and she's minding her own business. And the Bible says, this is an interesting key in verse 28, and having come in. So it appears that this happened indoors. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. Literally, the word is Jehovah is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now I stop right there. This is the angel Gabriel. Everywhere else in Scripture, go look at it sometime, where an angel reveals himself. And by the way, angels are only hymns, at least in Scripture. We only see males as angels, which really messes up the Christmas cards and all the girl angels my mother has all over her house. There are only boy angels as far as we can tell. And there's lots of great evidence for that in the Bible. But every time an angel reveals himself to a human being, it appears that the initial almost automatic response is one of terror on behalf of the person. Okay? Angels are awesome beings. They are a higher creation than humankind. And if you saw an angel, you would be terrified, like the shepherds who we're going to talk about next week. Angels were amazing beings. And here, Mary is just minding her own business. She's probably in doing her morning work, thinking about Joseph. Now, I can relate to that. I got a Joseph in my life that has totally stolen my daughter's attention. And she is, you know, I'll come home and say, "Oh, something smells great. What is being cooked? You know, I'm baking cookies." I said, "Great." She said, "For Joseph." Stinking Joseph. That guy has just stolen my daughter's attention. And I imagine that Mary was just doing her chores, thinking about Joseph. I think I've told you all the story. Shortly after Joseph made his intentions known, I had been, and I was on the computer on Facebook, and of course we saw Anna's page, and she had a picture of Joseph up there on her page. And I said to Ben, I said, "Who's that?" He said, "That's Joseph." I said, "That's right." He said, "I hate that guy." I said, "Benjamin, why would you say you hate Joseph?" He said, "Because he's stolen my love." See, Ben has always loved Anna. Anna has always been his girl. And so Joseph has stolen his love. And I thoroughly relate. I said, "Yeah, I hate that guy too, Ben." And I'm sure that Joseph had stolen Mary's heart. And she was just probably thinking about Joseph. And in comes Gabriel with this strange greeting. And matter of fact, if you don't believe me, look at this greeting. He says to her, he comes and he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. Jehovah is with you, and you are literally highly blessed among all the women of the world. You're the most blessed." Okay, now look at her response. "But when she saw him," remember, what is he, church? He's an angel. It's a terrifying being, an angel is. "But when she saw him," notice she wasn't troubled at his presence. She was troubled at his saying. Hey, look up here for a second. His presence was troubling. What he said was even more troubling. You know, catch that. His greeting was even more troubling than his awesome presence. In other words, that greeting really was troubling to this poor Julia age girl. Just doing her work, thinking about her man and her wonderful life that was ahead of her. She was troubled at his saying, and she considered what manner of greeting this was. And I'm sure, again, take the Bible class. I'm sure Mary thought to herself, this angel's GPS isn't working. He's obviously in the wrong house. You know, it's like when the angel appeared to Gabriel and said, "Hail, mighty warrior," and Gabriel's in a hole trying to willow the wheat because he's afraid of the enemy. And Gabriel looks around and thinks, he's definitely got the wrong hole and the wrong guy. And I'm sure Mary's looking around thinking, this angel has the wrong house. She was terrified at it. What in the world is he saying? And why is he saying these things to me? And notice that the angel jumps right in and answers the question in her mind. Now, that's a little scary. She hasn't said anything. She's just thought something. Okay, so her day's going from bad to worse. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." That's another interesting thing. Every time angels show up, with a few rare exceptions, and those are negative things because they're amongst wicked men. But when they show up, generally the first thing they have to say after their greeting is, "Don't be afraid." We're going to see that next week with the shepherds. "Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not." And he says there, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Look at this. For you have found favor with God." That word favor is another word for grace. You have found favor with God. And now here it comes. You know, if you could just stop time right here. Up to this point, Mary had a life planned. She had hopes and dreams. And folks, you have to understand that the rest of her existence on earth was going to pretty much be one heartache and trial after another as a result of what was coming next. And it's almost like you want to put a pregnant pause right there and say, "Mary, enjoy what you've had because it's all getting ready to change." He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name." In our Bibles, it says Jesus. Literally, what was said is Yeshua, which sounds like Joshua, and they mean the same thing. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, I want to stop right there and notice a couple of things. Number one, this is just historically understanding that culture, understanding the fact that, and we can infer this fact from the fact that Mary was chosen, that she comes from a faithful family. She has done what was required of her by God's law, and thereby she was qualified to be the mother of the Messiah. She also knew who Messiah was. The most popular name of that time was, for a boy, was Yeshua. There were lots of Yeshuas in Jesus' neighborhood. You know why? Because the Jews despised being under the Roman rule, and they named their boys God's salvation as an act of faith. When this angel gave this announcement, Mary knew exactly who she was going to give birth to. This was Messiah. She knew that because she came from a faithful family. She had done all the right things up to this point. Was she perfect? No. Matter of fact, later on, we're not going to get into it today, but I encourage you to read it when you go home this week. Her prayer opens with, or her song opens with, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." She needed a Savior just like you and I do. And here she is. Her life is getting ready to change. She knew what this meant. And it's interesting to me that she's only got one question. And it's really a rather practical one. It's a good question. All of this announcement, and her only question is, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, I want to say right here, if you could put yourself in her place, what must have gone through her mind when she heard that greeting? That you're going to have a baby. It's basically, this baby is going to be the Son of God, the Messiah. He's going to rule from David's throne forever. His kingdom will never end. You've been chosen to give birth to the Messiah. Now, obviously, Mary hasn't figured this all out yet. Because her question is, how's that gonna work? Seeing that I'm a virgin. Maybe you were supposed to come in 6 months when Joseph and I are getting married, or in 2 months, or whenever it is. It's close, we know that. She hasn't put together that this is going to be something really different. And notice the angel's answer. And I want to say that this is where it's got to get troubling for this young girl. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." In other words, God is going to implant a fertilized egg in your womb, and He will be the Father. Ooh. That's hard to swallow, yeah? What do you think the first thing she's thinking here when she hears that? Yeah. What's Joseph going to say? He's going to unfriend me on Facebook for sure. I mean, how is that going to play out? Now, this is interesting. The angel doesn't even take a breath, and he gives an example. He's already thinking. This is so amazing. He has already figured. He knows what she's thinking. He's figured it out. She's thinking, that's impossible. It doesn't work like that. And check this out. The angel answers the question that is only thought and not even verbalized yet. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One which is born of you will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, here's proof. Let me show you how this works. "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." And then he answers the nagging question in the back of her mind. "For with God, nothing will be what? Impossible." So no, Mary, it's possible. So much so that, and did you ever think, I mean, God is just so God that He's got this whole thing figured out. That He causes Elizabeth to become pregnant. And of course, we know that she gives birth to John, who is going to be the forerunner of Christ. He's going to be the prophet that announces Christ. All this thing planned, right? I just have to wonder if God didn't do all of that in large part just so that the angel could tell Mary, hey, guess what? God opens wombs, He closes wombs, and He's opened Mary's womb, even though she's past childbearing years. Or excuse me, Elizabeth, thank you. Elizabeth's womb. And if He can do that for her, He can do this for you. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road today. Look at her answer, her response. "Then Mary said," and I've got to believe that there is probably a long pause between verse 37 and verse 38. You reckon? And she's putting it all together in her mind. "Then Mary said, 'Behold,'" literally there is "the bond slave of the Lord. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Look at her attitude and in her response. By saying what she said, it had ramifications. She basically said, "Look, Gabriel, you are looking at God's servant, God's female slave, a bond slave. That was a love slave. Literally, someone who loved the master so much they chose slavery to be owned by that person." She said, "I am owned by God." That's who you're looking at. So whatever he wants, I accept. What an incredible response for this very young woman. And by doing that, by accepting this, by having this attitude, and by accepting this news and saying, "Hey, bring it on. This is what God, I'm God's. This is his plan. Let it be done to me. I'm open to it." She has effectively changed on this earth for the worse the course of the rest of her life. I mean, again, we've cleaned this history up so much that we've forgotten how heartbreaking. I don't think that Mary, you know, when Gabriel left, that Mary went skipping around the house. She probably went to her bed and cried. You know, if I was her, I would be saying to that angel, "Wait right here. I'm going to go get Joseph." Okay? "You tell him." Does that happen? No. And I don't know if that was the rest of her response or what, but Gabriel hears that and he's gone. And she is left to tell Joseph on her own. The rest of this history is almost cruel how it plays out. And you know what happens. Joseph doesn't buy it either. Would you? I mean, really? "Oh, by the way, I'm with child. And God is the Father." Really? I mean, really. Imagine that being said to you. And we know that Joseph didn't buy it because the Bible says, being a good man, instead of making an example of her and sending her away in shame, he was going to send her away quietly. What's that? Could have had her stoned, according to Jewish law. And then God finally shows up through the angel, oddly enough, in a dream for Joseph. And Joseph, the messages always came through dreams, even the one to get out of Bethlehem, flee to Egypt, dream, night. Isn't that interesting? Poor Mary. Think about this. It got bad for her. Today, we celebrate a pregnancy no matter what the condition. And I'm really perplexed because I believe that God is the author of all life, and it's not the baby's fault. But back then, not only was there a sense of shame, it was deep. That shame, with that shame came rejection. Think about this. Why do you think she went with Joseph to Bethlehem? She didn't have to. Did you realize that? According to the law, only Joseph had, it was where he was born. She did not have to go. Why do you think she went? Yeah, and her family was from there. What does that tell you? She had no support structure left from her own family. And it's unthinkable to stay there. And so she gets on a donkey, being pretty much 9 months pregnant, and makes this horrendous trip. Can you imagine, ladies? That's how bad life was for Mary. And guess what? It's not going to get any better. She finally has the baby, goes to the temple to do, according to the law, the rites of purification, and presenting this child to God. And the old priest picks him up. Remember Simeon? What's he say at the end of his prophecy? And again, we think it's, we've made songs and beautiful things out of his words, but you know, we always leave out the end. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Yeah, that's a happy thought, isn't it? And you know where we see Mary? As you flip through the Gospels, the last place Mary shows up in the Gospels is right at the cross. And you know what? That's where we need to show up to. If Mary was there, we need to go there. What a horrible thing. It appears that Joseph has died by the time Jesus is crucified. Mary has tried to be a part of Jesus' ministry. Remember that instance? She shows up and they say, hey, your mother and brothers and sisters are out here to see you. And Jesus basically says, no, my family are the ones who follow me. Oh, that's nice. Thanks a lot. And yet she still followed. They didn't. Brothers and sisters had nothing to do with them after that. But Mary did. She follows him all the way to the cross. And I don't know how you, I don't know that you can take the Bible glasses off there. Because it's too painful. I can't imagine how a mother could view that happening to her son. That's the sword piercing through her soul as well. How heartbreaking. And yet, her answer, her attitude was one of availability and submission. Mary was not given all the answers. She was not given all the assurances up front. God never explained to her how this thing, how he was going to take care of each step of the way. She never knew. But God did provide. God brought her through some of the most horrendous circumstances that you could ever be asked to endure. And he calls her favored and blessed above all women. There's a few things we can take away from that this morning. Number one, your life is not about you. Matter of fact, the most freeing day of your life will be when you stop claiming rights to it and give them over to God. The vast majority of your frustration is not coming from God's expectations on your life, but rather on your hold on your own life. The best day of your life will be when you stop demanding your rights and realize you are the property of God. You're the slave of God owns you. He bought you with the price of his own son's blood. You belong to him. And by the way, that means everything that you have belongs to him too. That includes your own children, it includes your finances, it includes your marriage. All of that, that's all his. That's in God's side of the ledger. There is such freedom in not owning anything, let me tell you. Mary understood that. The sooner you understand that, the easier the next step will be, and that is that God's not going to give you all the answers up front. And it doesn't mean that God's going to take you down an easy road either. The prosperity gospel only works at the end. Often not on a journey, okay? We've got to understand that God does take care of us, but according to his plan, not ours. He doesn't give us all the answers up front. He gives us the answers as we need them, and he will. And the third takeaway is not only does God give us the answer, God provides for our needs from the beginning to the end. What that means is that you can trust him. You can trust him. And that his plan for your life is way better than your plan for your life. My plan for my life is pretty safe. It's pretty whitewashed. It's pretty simple. But God's plan for my life has a lot more hairpin turns, close calls, and really scary events that I would just prefer not to be a part of. And it's in those times that God reminds me, it's not your life, Paul. It's mine. The last place we see Mary is in an upper room when the Holy Spirit falls and gives birth to the church. She's the only woman mentioned by name. God took care of her. He changed her life. And if you look at it from the human perspective, not for the better. But if you look at it from the eternal perspective, definitely for the better. You know, I think if Mary were here today and you could ask her, was it worth it? What do you think she'd say? Yeah, even with all of what that poor woman went through, it was worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Would you stand with me? I know some of you are going through some hard times right now. For some